F1, number 21A.
Now, let's see again at what point we are in spiritual unfoldment of this big idea of the Christ translation. Let me first pinpoint the first three triads as such. See, what the prophets began to see is that God is constantly coming to you and to me, and to everybody, to every situation, to every place, to any problem. That all that there is going on is God translating himself as his idea to every plane of thought. And that is constantly going on and on and on. And therefore, the prophet who is conscious of the spiritual facts is that in us which begins to become conscious that this fact happens, that this fact is constantly at work, that God is constantly coming to us as that blessing of God. The first triad really shows that this stated fact is a powerful fact, the only power, and the only power of good, the only power working out good. That it shows that therefore that this translation is of the nature of the divine potency. And that divine potency is the only potency, the only power. I termed it, you don't need to take that term over, as the monopotency of God, good. Then, in the second triad, thought naturally comes up and says, what does it do to us? When it comes to us, what does it do to us? What is the purpose of it? And so the second triad shows that the purpose of this God good is to make us good, so to say, to reform everything that needs to be reformed. That it is a reforming Christ coming to us and reforming the mortal. So that the Esau in Obadiah is brought down until finally at the end of the triad in Micah, the true idea of man as the king within us, as the counselor within us, is being born and is being established. Then the thought comes, we come now to the third triad, the thought comes and says, that's wonderful, but is it really true? Does it really happen that way? Isn't it so that this is just a fine theory? Isn't it so that when I look out into the world, that it looks as if it were very different, the very opposite? So the third triad now shows that this Christ that is coming to you and to me and to every situation as the reformatory idea is an idea that is completely free from every argument of error. That's the third triad. That this idea is completely free from every argument of error. And so Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah are showing us that through that Christ's power constantly coming to me, that Christ's power establishes the factual idea to such an extent that we begin to be conscious that this idea is all and is and reigns, and that this idea is never touched by any error. How did we see it yesterday through these three prophets of the third triad? Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. in Nahum, he had to show that an idea has never a single element of error. That error's argument, that error can be also something, that error can also achieve something, that error is can be victorious. All those arguments are being handled so that error's voice is shut up, you say?
Silenced.
Is silenced. So Nahum first shows how error's argument recoil until error is driven back to a hole and disappears. What Nahum shows, you see, is not so much the form of an error. That error says, well, I am materiality, or that error says, well, I am sickness, or that error says, I am death. But what he wants to show there are the seven fundamental arguments which each error will put forward, whatever the error will be. The arguments which each error, whatever the error will be, puts forward. If that error is hate, or if that error is sickness, or if that error is lack, or if that error is unhappiness, or whatever it is, it always has the same, so to say, fundamental arguments against the omnipotence of the idea, against the actuality and factuality and onlyness of an idea. So through Nahum we begin to see how these arguments that error put forward what it is are brought back to nothing. And we could see the law of Nahum in metaphysical language, so to say, where we could see that mind always manifests itself as the idea of mind, which is the law to everything, and therefore makes it impossible for error to say, I have a law too, and I can execute my law, and I can execute my law unpunished. So that mind always comes to you and to me as the idea of mind, which says, every error has no law against this idea. Then spirit is always that fact in being which constantly translates itself to you and to me and to every situation, to every problem, and says, my idea is the idea of good, and that makes it quite impossible for error to claim that good can be destroyed, that good can be weakened, and that evil will be successful. Then in the third subject, we see that so as that fact in being which is constantly going on and on and on, constantly floods me and you and the universe and every situation and every problem, and comes to that point as the idea of soul, as definiteness, as sinlessness, see, and makes it quite impossible that error can argue, I can succeed through subtlety, through the interlaced ambiguities of being, through hiddenness, through that hidden sense of sin. See, because error says, through my tricks and through my interlaced ambiguities, which nobody can see through, I can be successful. I can achieve my purpose. And so, the fourth, we begin to see that if God is principle, and principle as a Christ, then this principle constantly manifests itself can manifest itself, and so comes to you and to me and to everything, to every situation, to every point, to every problem, to every basis of thought, level of thought, as that principle which says, I'm scientific and foundational, and I'm unshakably foundational, and so makes it quite impossible for any error to put forward its claim that error can be strong through material organization, through basing itself on a material science, so the foundations of Nineveh can be shaken. Then he shows in life, because there is a fact in being, which is called life, God, and because that life has a Christ, therefore that life constantly expresses itself, manifests itself, translates itself, and so floods every one, you and me and the whole world and every nation and every problem and every situation, with the idea of life, which says there is only one life, that ever drawing everything from God and drawing everything from the one life, and that makes it quite impossible for error to say, I have life, I can establish life, I am the lion of Nineveh, and I have my praise, and I can swallow and swallow as much as I like, and so be big and great and make a career. Then truth is a fact in being, because truth is God, but God has a Christ. So truth always comes as the Christ to you and to me and to every situation, to every problem, to every plane of thought, as that truth which says, I'm the only Savior, I'm the only standard, I'm only the only Redeemer, and so makes it quite impossible for every error to back out, to say, I have a Redeemer too, I have a Comforter too, I can back out. That error can say, all right, it seems that that truth is giving me the death blow, but I will find a way out. There is no way out. There is no Comforter in thee, Nahum says. And so, lastly, the last argument of error is being tackled through love, because in being there is that eternal fact that God is love, therefore that God embraces all its idea, embraces all its idea as completeness. So that fact translates itself constantly to us, floods us with that unifying, all-embracing, all-saving sense which just doesn't want the least remnant of truth to be destroyed. So love comes through its Christ to you and to me and to everybody at every time, at every moment, under every situation, as the Christ of that love, and makes it completely impossible. That's what Nahum showed. Makes it completely impossible that oneness where love never loses sight of loveliness, that in that consciousness error can ever raise his head anymore, that error can pop up again. Thy merchants are fled, thy soldiers are fled, the whole people is fled, their place is not known anymore. That's how Nahum ends. So in this way we can, through its general scientific law in the idioms of the synonyms, can we handle that specific claim of evil, where evil says, yes, that's a very nice theory that God translates itself to the point of idea, but, then comes the but, then comes but. But in some cases error will succeed, but in some error the idea will not be enough to handle error. But error has this and that chance to work, and so on. And so these arguments, which each error, whatever that error is, can bring up, is handled here so as to show that the divine idea has no element of error in itself, can never be touched by any argument of error. Then we went further to a further standpoint, that of Habakkuk, where we have perhaps in our treatment gone through this law of Nahum and have made that very clear in our consciousness. And then comes a further evil, a further standpoint of evil, a further misunderstanding of God, which says, but if you look out into the world, it seems otherwise. So the question of seeming and being is being handled through Habakkuk. Habakkuk now comes and shows that we have to stay with the standpoint of principle and not to be impressed by the testimony of the physical senses. You remember how he inwardly, through what he has learned through the preceding prophets, he knows that God is power and all power, but he sees that evil, that in the world it seems that all the lawfulness, the lawlessness has power, the unrighteous man seems to have power. Then he sees as a second thing, he knows that God is good, but he sees how much evil is successful and everywhere succeeds in war and so on. Then he knows inwardly that God is his God, that it isn't just a God somewhere above, but that it is identified with him. But though he knows that, he sees, but it seems as if in the world God wouldn't identify himself with the world, that he wouldn't come down to the world, that it wouldn't translate himself to the world, that God doesn't care about the human situation, that God is passive, so to say, to the human situation, doesn't intervene into the human situation. And so he begins to see what he is doing wrong, what the evil is that he does not look at the universe from God's point of view, but that he tries to measure the divinity from the standpoint of material sense testimony. And so God asks him, go on the watchtower, stand on watch, and look out from God, and see the vision from God's point of view, how God looks at it. And then he says, and that will develop. And it says, and if it doesn't show itself at once, just be patient and stick on and stick on and stick on and stick on to that standpoint, and it will surely come to happen. Because, and then he gives the reason for it, the science of it, because he says, those who are faithful to God's standpoint shall live. Shall live. That's the piece of Habakkuk. That's the piece then from where Paul goes out in the epistles. And then the moment he sees that, he begins to look out and he begins to see at that moment that the earth is full of the glory of God, as the water covers the sea. And that from that point he only can see the fullness of the idea, whereas the material standpoint which is being taken is just trying to accumulate and accumulate and absorb and absorb. And then he shows further that if we keep that watch on the tower and begin to see the fullness of that, of principle as life, the fullness of life from the point of principle, but then we also begin to see from that watchtower the might and the power of God. And he has that prayer, Habakkuk's prayer, where he prays and he begins to see, oh no, God is doing things. He is the master of the situation. and gives that wonderful description what God is doing and what He has always been doing and how powerful and how mighty He is and what dominion He has. And then on shows that is in prayer, because in prayer we shut material sense out and let spiritual sense reign. And then in the last subject he begins to see that therefore, though he sees with his eyes lack everywhere, that the fields are dried up, that the waters, that the rivers are no more carrying water or bringing water, that the olive, the vine tree doesn't bear fruit and so on, he said, although that I see that with my eyes, I rejoice. I rejoice, and I rejoice in the fullness of God, and I rejoice that I have found a salvation. And he ends at that point. So we begin to see that Habakkuk's message was a very definite message. He didn't really solve the outer problem, the objectified problem. He first solved the subjective problem, that which is within his consciousness, where he begins to see that first we must gain the spiritual evidence of things, and only then it can substantialize itself as an outward manifestation. So Habakkuk is that prophet and that standpoint where we learn that law of Habakkuk which distinguishes between being and seeming, between being conscious of ideas and being material conscious of illusions. So, but it isn't just stating the difference, but what he sees is that the Christ has the power to change that false consciousness. It isn't in the word where it just makes the distinction between seeming and being, but where the Christ is constantly at work on him and working in him to the point where his material consciousness is completely resolved into a divine spiritual consciousness. Where mind says constantly, I am mind, I am the only mind, I am that mind which constantly comes to every material consciousness and works on that consciousness so that it makes realize that really only mind is power, though to the mortal mind it seems different. Then we begin to see that spirit is constantly at work, because it has a Christ, that spirit is constantly at work and comes to human consciousness, to mine, to your, and to everybody's human consciousness, and works on it, until it begins to realize that only good can evolve and can unfold, though to material sense it seems otherwise. Then we begin to see that soul is a fact in being, and that soul is of pure an eye that it cannot behold evil, and therefore will always identify itself as the ideas of good. And so we begin to see that soul in that capacity as a Christ and is constantly coming to human consciousness, to every human consciousness, and working on that consciousness to the point where we begin to realize, yes, God does care for me. It is my God, my Holy One of Israel. And that in spite of the testimony of material sense, which says, I think God isn't awake and doesn't care for me and doesn't look after me. And so we begin to realize in that inward praying consciousness that principle is a fact in being. It can't be gainsaid. Principle is a fact in being, but principle as a Christ. And principle constantly comes to human consciousness, to my human consciousness, to your human consciousness, to everybody's human consciousness, and works on that human consciousness, because that human consciousness is not yet divine consciousness. So it works on it and works on it to the point where it raises that consciousness, awakes that consciousness to the fact that it has to change standpoint, that it has to change standpoint. That, as principle there shows it, that principle brings to every human consciousness the necessity to rise to the standpoint of principle, to the watchtower, and look out from principle, and begin to interpret the material universe from a spiritual standpoint. And this in spite of what a personal standpoint, an unillumined standpoint, would interpret. In spite of that. Then, life is a fact in being. But life has a Christ, and so that life is not just in heaven above, but it's constantly translating and coming to human consciousness. And it just works and works on human consciousness to the point where we begin to realize that only that can give fullness of life and can see the universe in its fullness, as the water covers the sea in its fullness, when we draw from that principled standpoint. And that in spite of the false testimony of egotistic sense, which says, oh no, you really only succeed in life if you build on yourself, if you try to get a hold of as much as you can, if you try to grab and to grab and to grab as much as you can. Then he goes on and shows truth is a fact in being. And that truth as a Christ, and therefore that truth constantly comes to each human consciousness, whatever that consciousness is, and begins to work on that consciousness. You see, the more we pray about truth and how that truth has a Christ and expresses itself, that it isn't stagnant, that it has a modus operandi, the more we pray about that and culture that, the more that fact, that spiritual fact, works on human consciousness and makes in human consciousness that yield which says, which wants to say, well, error is powerful. Error has dominion. And so truth works on human consciousness, and human consciousness says, truth reigns in every field, on every plane of thought. It reigns, as it shows, in Egypt, it reigns in the wilderness, it reigns in Jacob, it reigns everywhere. And this in spite what error testifies to human consciousness. And then, lastly, we have love in Habakkuk. Love which has its law, which says, God is love. And that is not just a saying, that is a fact. And that fact has a Christ. Therefore, that fact that there is love and universal salvation is constantly translating itself to human consciousness and works on human consciousness. To that point where human consciousness is willing to say, all right, that which I see with my human consciousness is unreliable. I can't rely on that. I have to consider that as if it were not. And so I begin to rejoice in secret beauty and bounty. And I find my rest. And he says, therefore, when the day of trouble will come, therefore, when, you see, that truth is going to manifest itself outwardly and to objectify itself, I will find rest. Nothing will be destroyed in me. No crisis will come up in me. No hard experience will come up in me. That day of trouble is in Zephaniah. Two things, a day of trouble and a day of the Lord. So we come to Zephaniah, which shows now that if through the standpoint, the spiritual standpoint of Habakkuk, where we have gained the inward peace of spiritual consciousness, in spite of sense testimony, that if we stay therein, that the object, the demonstration of that consciousness, the demonstration in human experience, will be to us the day of the Lord. And it will only be a day of trouble and a day of gloominess to error. And so Habakkuk said at the end, I will have peace in the day of trouble. And Zephaniah shows now how this spiritual consciousness has the power of demonstration. What I have said right now is not true. That's Paul. Paul would say that. Paul would say that only.